A little later, I want us to consider some verses from the prophet Amos. But I want us, for the moment, to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, and read together a portion of that chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Or how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you are not then able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him. They may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them to sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." May God bless his word to us. I'd like to turn your attention this evening to two verses that we find in the prophet Amos. Amos is in the Old Testament. If you don't know where he is, if you can find Daniel, which is quite a large book, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And we're going to look at verses, chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morn in darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Prepare to meet your God. Four, five words, very simple to understand, and yet very, very serious. The words were first uttered by the prophet Amos when the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, as their history sadly tells us again and again, were rebelling against God. They were not listening to his servants. They were following their own ways. And God brings this threat of judgment upon them. And he tells them that he is going to come in judgment. And therefore they need to prepare to meet their God. And yet even as we begin this sermon with these words of judgment, of the threat of judgment, they're shot through with God's mercy. God might well have left these people to themselves. Again and again he had come to them, come to call them back to him, come to call them to repent of their sin. He might well have left them and simply come in judgment. But once more he comes again. Prepare to meet your God, he says to them. He shows them mercy in once again calling them to himself before the judgment falls. He might well have left them to themselves. But perhaps there's someone here this evening who, as I speak these words and give you the context, this Old Testament context, you might ask, well, what do these words have to do with me today? Isn't the Old Testament now rather old-fashioned? Don't we just have to worry about what Jesus said about the New Testament? Well, we'll find in a moment that this message is both an Old Testament and a New Testament message. But even so, you might say, well, but I don't claim that these people, God was their God. They needed to listen to him. I don't claim God to be my God. What do I have to? Why do I have to listen to these words? Well, it might be true of you tonight that in terms of salvation, in terms of a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not your God this night. But you notice how God revealed himself? He didn't come to these people as their Redeemer. He didn't come to them as their God in those terms. He comes to them as their creator. He who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is. He makes the morn in darkness. He treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. God calls you to prepare to meet him as he called these people in Amos's day, because he is your maker. He has a claim upon you. You are his creatures. And tonight he calls you to prepare to meet him. And as I said, this is not simply an Old Testament message. It's a message we find throughout the Bible. Ecclesiastes, another Old Testament book, tells us, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. The writer calls upon those who are young to come to God. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22 says this in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here was a man who came to judgment unprepared. And such were the consequences. And the writer of the Hebrews calls upon us with this question: how shall we escape if we neglect, if we fail to prepare, if we neglect so great a salvation? And all the warnings of Scripture concerning judgment to come are summed up in these few words before us: prepare to meet your God. So I want to think about them with you just very simply this evening by asking four questions. When will this meeting be? Why the need to prepare? When should we prepare? And how should we prepare? Four simple questions. Firstly then, when shall this meeting be? There seems to be somebody in the foyer. Well, we can turn to this first question: when shall this meeting be? Well, it has a twofold answer. We will meet with God individually at death. We will meet with God collectively on the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This meeting will occur at death. That is very clear in the Bible. That's the declaration again throughout the Scriptures. Again, Ecclesiastes goes on to say, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to the God who gave it." In our reading in Luke chapter 12, we had that parable of the farmer who built his barns, thought everything was fine and dandy. He could relax, he could take it easy. "This night your soul shall be required of you." And Hebrews 9 again tells us, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment." And so at death, we will be ushered into God's presence, there to meet with him. And then on that great day, when the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and power returns to this world, there will be that great public declaration of each person standing before God. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's strange, isn't it, how often when we speak of judgment and of meeting with God, people tell us, "Well, we just want to hear about what Jesus said." Jesus spoke more about judgment than anyone else in the Bible. And again, in Matthew chapter 25, we read there in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." There will be that great declaration, whether you are of God's sheep or whether you are one who is of the goats, those who will be cast away. It's a solemn truth that this meeting is certain. There is no escape from this meeting. What man is he, the psalmist says, that liveth and shall not die? Shall he deliver his soul from the hands of the grave? And the answer, of course, is no. That's the destiny of us all. There is only one escape from death. And that should the Lord return during our lifetimes. And that will be but to usher us immediately into the day of judgment, into God's presence. This meeting will take place when we die. It is a meeting that is certain. So our second question then is, why should we prepare? Why is there the need to prepare? Now the words of our text imply that we are unprepared. Somebody who's prepared needs no exhortation. Of ourselves, the Bible tells us we are unfit. We are unready to meet with God. And we understand, don't we, the need for preparations. If we're making a meal, or there's an exam coming up, or there's an interview for a job, we know what it means to prepare. If you have friends coming round for a meal, you don't welcome them in and sit them down and say, well, I'm just off to get the meal now. You prepare before the event. And it's the same with an exam or with an interview. You make those preparations so the exam goes well or the interview is successful. Without preparation, we're never ready. Well, why prepare for this meeting? Well, the Bible answers in a very simple three-letter word, sin. However good, however upright, however admired we are by others this evening, however much we might be viewed as so different to the worst of society, all of us are sinners in God's sight, because all of us, however hard we might try in and of ourselves, we all fail to keep God's law. We all fail to meet his requirements. We may not this evening here be murderers or thieves or adulterers or abusers of others, but all of us, ever since Adam's first sin, come into this world tainted by failure. Failure to keep God's commands as he requires them to be kept. Failure to love him as we should love him. And though by God's grace we might not be as bad as we might be, we can all think of those who are far worse than us in human terms. And if by God's grace we are not amongst the worst of society, still we fail to meet a just and holy and a pure demand for perfect obedience. And God's holiness is such that that is what he requires. The Bible tells us that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look on the least sin without his judgment and his holiness coming to the fore. Again, Hebrews tells us our God is a consuming fire. This God is not a comfortable, cozy God that we can nestle up to just when problems come. God is holy beyond our imagination, purer than we can think. God is fearful to meet with. And God's justice demands that this sin be punished. Paul the Apostle was a man who thought his religious life was exemplary. But when he was confronted with the law of God, when he was confronted with the true demands of what God required, he had to say of all his religious efforts that they were but filthy rags in God's sight. And the solemn teaching of the Bible is that that sin against an infinitely pure God demands an infinite punishment. Hell itself. Prepare to meet your God. But then thirdly, when should we prepare? Now, if it's that meal or that interview or that examination, we know when we should prepare. We don't peel the vegetables 6 weeks before we're expecting the meal. We don't revise the day after the exam. When should we prepare to meet with God? Well, firstly, we need to prepare in this life. The Bible makes it clear, whether we think of death or whether we think of the day of judgment, our preparation must be in this life. It is a great error to think that there will be another opportunity, another occasion. The Bible knows nothing of second chances after death. The Bible knows nothing of purgatory. You can't live this life and think, well, I perhaps suffer for a while and then God will forgive me. It's a false teaching. The Bible knows nothing of reincarnation. If you fail to make it in this life, you won't come back again for another opportunity. The Bible tells that it is here and now that we need to be prepared. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ told another parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. And the rich man cried out for somebody to come with but a drop of water to relieve his pain. And Abraham uttered those solemn words, didn't he? That no man can pass that gap. There is a great gulf fixed. We need to prepare in this life. But you might say, okay, I'll accept that. But I'll put it off for now. Perhaps later. Somebody said, we all live as though we have another 10 years. However old we are, we never really think, unless illness has struck or some other situation is upon us, we all think we're going to keep living, even as Christians. There'll be plenty of time. Now again, if we're preparing for something in this life, like a meal or an exam or an interview, we can give ourselves plenty of time. We can start revising well in advance. We can practice old exam papers. We can go over our interview questions and answers until we have them off pat. We can plan our preparation. But we cannot think of our meeting with God in those terms. The meeting is certain, but the time is unknown. For some with severe illnesses, there is some awareness, perhaps, of the timing of that moment. And yet the sad thing is, isn't it, even when unbelievers reach that point in their lives, so often they spend their time clinging to this life, rather than preparing for the next. But for so many of us, death comes unexpectedly. Last Friday, I was on my way to Pontardawe and I got to Llangefelach roundabout and the motorway was closed. Couldn't go down on the motorway. The surrounding roads were log jammed. A little later, I heard there had been a crash. Father was seriously hurt and in hospital. His 17-year-old son was dead. Death comes unexpectedly. They were driving along the motorway. Perhaps they had a good day in mind ahead of them. That's why I read Luke chapter 12. Again, as we've referred to it once already, that parable of the farmer. How foolish the situation is, God says. He has these barns. They are full. He has plenty. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? My friends, not one of us know whether we will be here tomorrow morning. I do not know whether I will be killed on the motorway on my way home. You do not know whether you will breathe another breath after this night. The proverb, don't put off tomorrow what you can do today, has great spiritual truth in it. A modern day example of the rich farmer I read of some years ago, when on an American chat show, some health enthusiast was being interviewed. He was making this claim, he'd probably written a book, but he's making this claim that he had found the diet, the lifestyle, that would guarantee that he would live to an advanced age. And the interview with him ended, and the host turned to the next guest, and in those moments, that man fell forward in his chair, and he was dead. The show was never broadcast. We do not know the moment of our death. And whatever men might say, however much medicine may advance, however much men may shake their fist, God is not mocked. God knows tomorrow, next week, next year. He knows the time of your death, young or old. Who knows? And so these words come to us this evening. Prepare to meet your God. So then finally, if this meeting is certain, if we do not know when this meeting will be, if sin makes preparation so necessary, surely we want to know the answer to the final question. How shall we prepare? Paul the Apostle, on one of his great preaching missionary journeys, many of you will know, went to Philippi. And there preached to Lydia. There he healed the demon-possessed girl. And as a consequence, was cast into prison. And in the night, there was that great earthquake. And the jailer rushed in, thinking the prisoners had escaped, was about to put himself to death. And Paul stopped him. And for him, that was a moment of spiritual crisis. And he cried out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And my friends, that is exactly the same as the words we have before us. How can I prepare? What must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was simple and plain and clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How can you prepare for this meeting? By looking away from yourself and looking to the preparation that has already been made by another. Look to the one who has died at Calvary. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. That God, who warns of judgment, is the one who has acted in mercy towards sinners. He sent his Son into the world. Why was there an incarnation? Why did the Son of God become a man and was born in Bethlehem? Why did he live that perfect life? Why did he die that death? Why was there a resurrection? in order to prepare for that day when sinners must meet with God. And if you come and cast yourself upon him, simply trust him for what he has done, that he has borne your sin. He has carried the guilt that we deserve there at Calvary. And cast yourself by faith upon him. The Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the only preparation you need to make tonight if you're not a Christian, is to look away from yourself and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just come. Come simply to the one who has died for sinners and seek the forgiveness of your sins at his feet. And the promise is that he will turn no one away. The promise is that he will save now and for all eternity. Just look away from yourself. And as a sinner in need of a saviour, look to Jesus Christ. You might still be asking, but don't I have to do anything else? We always want to do something, don't we? The hymnist sums up the glory of the gospel. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Do you recognize yourself as a sinner? Do you feel that you've failed? That's all you need. Come to him. He has made all the preparation you need. Cast yourself upon him, and you'll find him to be a saviour who will fit you for that day. No longer will death be a fear or a dread, but that day will be a day to look forward to, a day when you will meet the one who has saved you, the day when you will be like him and rejoice in him. Well, may God grant every one of us tonight to be able to say that we are ready for that day when we meet with the Lord. Amen.